truths that tell us in Christ we're special. But if we weren't in Him, we're not special at all. Because of the uniqueness of the grace of God, we are privileged people. We're counted as mature sons. We're counted as those who have died for sin, our own sins, and we've been buried and we've been raised by imputation. And that's a blessing because we could have never done any of that. We could have died maybe for one sin and that would have been all, and we couldn't get, take care of the rest of it. Yet in Christ, it's all taken care of. It's settled. The slate's clean, and we appreciate it. May your Holy Spirit guide us in the moments we spend now in Romans 4, and we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're still in a sense working introduction, but not quite, because we're working on the divine illustrations of imputation. We've looked last, when we started, we were with Abraham. Last week, we picked up and went to Psalm 32, and we saw what David wrote in the Psalter. And when he wrote that psalm, he mentioned imputation. We had the opportunity to look at the Hebrew text and go and relate to that out of that psalm and to see that it was broader for the Old Testament saints in a sense, because we jumped down and we saw the same three forms of unrighteousness that God had not imputed to David, dealt with later in verse 5. And that was a fun, for me, it was a fun endeavor to pursue it. Last week we had in the notes, the translation, and those who get the sermon synopses online, I have my translation of that 32nd Psalm section, at least those first verses, were in that translation that went out last night. Today we're picking up at verse 9. That's why I was going to start reading my scripture reading at verse 9. And I started to look at it. I thought, you know, I better get better context, in that. And so I kind of felt like I was fudging because I was stealing thunder from David with the blessed is or, all the happinesses out of the, Old Testament and the fun of that. So what we're doing, in verse 9, we got partway through it last week. Well, I kind of generally covered it, but I need to get jump back in it so we can pick back up on Abraham. We leave David today in the dust. The handout that I passed out will work for the next two or three Sundays in that it talks about Abraham and dates that are in Scripture related to Abraham. And it's not just the dates that are in Scripture. It's interesting. God promised Abraham that he would live into old age. And then he lived to be 175 years old. And it was interesting. That whole story is, it's one of those amazing grace stories, isn't it? I mean, Abraham wasn't even saved until you get to chapter 15. He left Ur of the Chaldees at 75 years old, and so he wasn't saved until after he was 75. And that's pretty gracious, isn't it? You know, he did not believe God, and God didn't count it to him for righteousness until that first Abrahamic covenant. And so that is fascinating. And then when we get into this material a little further today, when he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, we introduced it last week, and that is that the question comes in this material, and that is, did he believe God and have it counted to him for righteousness? Was it imputed to him? before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised. And all you have to do is read a little text. He was not circumcised in Genesis 15 with that first Abrahamic covenant. He was circumcised in Genesis 17, and the third Abrahamic covenant was the covenant of circumcision, which was a conditional covenant. The other three covenants with Abraham were not conditional. They were unconditional. And so in 17, and we're going to read some of that today, Abraham was circumcised, and that poor old boy, and I say old boy, he was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Ouch! 99 years old. So interesting in that matter. Then he lived 75 years after that, 76. And so it's really, I mean, it's a very interesting thing. And so circumcision is a very, very, very important thing to the seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Israel. It is interesting we do not have as long a record or an accounting of circumcision in the Torah. That is in the law sections that relate. We get it in Leviticus 12 of all things. It is not mentioned in Deuteronomy. And you have a reference in Exodus that relates to Passover, which opens a bit of a can of worms because only those who were circumcised were to partake of the Passover. And so the question was, how many were circumcised at the time of the Exodus? Because the primary requirement, if you had a slave that you purchased, if you had a sojourner that wanted to identify and eat the Passover with you, they had to go through males had to go through circumcision. And it's just kind of an interesting little thing in Exodus chapter 12. That describes that issue. But circumcision has been the mark of Israel throughout its history, and it's before God as well as before men. And it's really interesting when you understand circumcision. I've heard people say, well, circumcision was a public declaration of their allegiance to Jehovah. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. It seems to me that circumcision was a very private matter. And I was using that term in two different ways. And so it wasn't something really obvious. Was circumcision uniquely a part of the practice of Israel? Is a question. By the time we get to Genesis 17, there's all kinds of questions. How are you going to find out? It's been postulated that it was an Egyptian practice at one point. But how would you check that one out? Some have narrowed it down to just the priests of Egypt. Because they have statues of unclothed males, and those that wear priestly garments in some cases appear to be, to be circumcised. What we do know is that in the Fertile Crescent, that is in Syria, in Chaldea, in Babylon, around the Horn to Israel or the Canaanites, they did not circumcise. It was in Israel. It was a mark. And so it was very, very important to the Jews. Depending on the kind of Judaism that is involved, Orthodox Jews are very circumspect about making certain that they have performed circumcision on the eighth day, which was demanded in both Genesis 17 and in Leviticus chapter 12. And so they have that requirement. They have in Orthodox Jewry a professional, as it were, mohel. That is a circumciser or a cutter. Is the word, it's from mool in Hebrew. And so they have these, and it's a big deal. When that happens to a baby, the more highfalutin rabbi you can get to be there, to be the one who holds the baby while he's being circumcised, the more blessed that baby's life is going to be in certain Jewish or Orthodox Jewish circles. It's really interesting. If you are a rabbi in the Orthodox circles, you can be certified as a mohel, as one who does that. They also can be certified as those who determine their kashrut. That is, they determine whether it's kosher or not, whether this, they make the decision for kosher in that, and you can be certified there. But circumcision is very, very important in Orthodox circles. Conservative Judaism also practices it, though it may not be quite as a public family affair as it is otherwise. Reform, pay your money, take your choice, but often it's taken care of before the eighth day. And that is part of the process of birth in that matter. But it's interesting, it's so important to Israel. And it's interesting how God describes it. He said, yeah, you are physically circumcised, but you need to be circumcised in heart. Jeremiah and others say that. It's interesting how often the uncircumcised heart of Israel, you can flaunt your other kind of your physical circumcision, but you need to live a life that reflects your faith. And it's interesting what scripture does with it in that matter. And so circumcision doesn't make anybody righteous. It doesn't. If you're 8 days old, you don't suddenly move from unrighteousness to righteousness by the act of circumcision as a Jew. So we need to be aware of it. Circumcision is a work. It's not a work on the part of the circumcisee, but the one who circumcises. That is, the parents have to make arrangements for that to take place, and they have the one who actually does the job, it's a work in that matter. Faith is not a work. We've seen that over and over. Faith is not a work. And righteousness is only by faith and not by works. And that's the plank under which we operate and when we understand it. And so there's a disconnection between imputation of righteousness from circumcision and from uncircumcision. But it's interesting what the text is going to be saying to us, that what Abraham's faith does is provide for those who are either circumcised or uncircumcised. So Abraham's faith, he's called the father of our faith. He's the one that tells us. In fact, he essentially is the one, when we get to Genesis 15, that faith is absolutely essential. You can infer it in places earlier, but generally you have to come to 15 and you can see it in verse 6 in that matter. Now, when we get into the life of Abraham, it's interesting when you understand that pretty close to half of his life was spent in human government. That is the dispensation of human government. When he had that visitation from a God he didn't know, a God that he didn't really think that much of, in Genesis 12, in Ur of the Chaldees, he was told to go to a land that he was going to be given. And of course, he just jumped and said, yeah, amen, I'm going. No, he didn't. His father had to lead him out of Ur of the Chaldees as a pagan with their gods and lead him to Haran. And so he goes to Haran and he has to wait until his father Terah dies in Haran before he even makes a move. And then he takes Lot with him. We know this story in that matter. But he was living in the dispensation of human government. And I put two passages in my notes. We're not going to look at them at this point. That is Hebrews or Genesis 11, 27 through 31 gives a clip of the genealogy of Abram or Abraham. Abram, what was he then? You know, he doesn't become Abraham until chapter 17, by the way. And so, and then he's under human government from 12:1 while he's in Ur, and he's still under human government through the day that he faces Jehovah in a vision in Genesis 15. And that becomes very important to us. Immediately, there is a covenant cut in 15. How much time there is in between, we do not know. That is, he sees the vision, and God tells him, cut up these animals. That took a little bit of time. I don't think it was more than 24 hours. But he cut the animals, did as God told him, went comatose, God put him to sleep. And Jehovah passed through those animals having cut a covenant with Abraham, which is the first Abrahamic covenant, and it's defined in the latter part of chapter 15. And so he then is in the dispensation of promise. It's interesting how that works. Yes, human government was still running, it seems, at that point, but it was not important to God. Promise became very important to God, and Abraham was a part of it. He had to transition out. Now, the word circumcised is an interesting term. It's funny, both in Greek and Hebrew, because they reflect each other. Circumcised is one word. Uncircumcised is a different Hebrew word and a different Greek word. And so it's interesting. You would think you could say not circumcised, put a negative in front of it. It would work. It would seem to work with a negative particle in Hebrew. It's not true. They're different words. And that's somewhat significant, because if you are uncircumcised, a male has his foreskin. If you are circumcised, you are without a foreskin, only it's a different word. You've been cut, is the word. And so it's kind of interesting. Amul is a word for cut. It's found 37 times in the Old Testament, in 32 verses. There are several verses that just means cut and doesn't have the idea of circumcise. When I say mohel, what it is a participle, of this form, and, it doesn't look like it or sound like it. You have the mame and the lamed, with it. But it is found 10 times in Genesis 17. Sounds like it's important in 17. Also, it is found in Leviticus 12:3, where it's reiterated the eighth day. It's always interesting to me. I'm so reminded when we get to the circumcision of Jesus, the eighth day is mentioned, and when I read of it or hear of it, it's often the Leviticus 12 passage rather than going back, which is probably more accurate, because it was required by law as well as to Abraham. So it's the latest requirement. Circumcision is found in a feminine noun one time in Exodus chapter 4:26, and what it means is to circumcise, to cut off flesh of the male foreskin. So it's only for sons, only for males in that situation. Now the word uncircumcision, usually it's an adjectival form, and it means, it means having foreskin. And it occurs 34 times. It's only found in 17 of Genesis, once in verse 14. And I put the word foreskin in because you can see the first three letters in Hebrew order are the same first three, Anayin, Resh, and Lamed. It occurs 16 times, 5 times in Genesis 17. Now we go to the New Testament to see the uses. And our word circumcision is peritome. It occurs 6 times in Romans 4 of the 36 times in the New Testament. And peri is around. Tome comes from tomeo, which means to cut. So the idea of cutting around is what that meant. Now the verb is found 17 times. It's not in Romans 4. It just means to circumcise, to cut around the foreskin of a male. It's the same. I should have put it in there. Tomeo is our peritomeo. Uncircumcision, see, they don't even look alike. And it has the basic idea. You have, I corrected one of those before I sent my synopsis out. I can touch an N and I, and it doesn't always feel, I mean, I don't touch it hard enough. I can feel it, but I don't get it. So anyway, 20 times, 6 times in Romans 4, similar passages. If you looked at it, I looked at it twice and I said, you know, did I mix them up here? And I had to double check. And what it is a male organ with foreskin intact, is the idea. And so David was required to be circumcised because he was living under the Mosaic law. David was probably circumcised 8 days after he was born. David very probably had an easier circumcision maybe than his brothers because he was the youngest. And we know the story of David. And so whoever did it was probably practiced in that matter. But blessing was not limited to the circumcised of Israel, but also to those who were uncircumcised later. Abraham was uncircumcised when he believed in Jehovah. And I've said it over and over. I was with my kids yesterday and, they got talking about a MIT prof that, is on YouTube. And he, evidently has a lecture on speaking, which I'll probably go and try to find him. And everybody at MIT was required to take this guy's classes, a very popular professor who's dead now. And they were reiterating this lecture because both my son and my son-in-law had, and did Debbie watch it? I don't remember. Anyway, they had watched it. And what did he say? He said, exactly what we do in homiletics, David said to me. He said, this is what you do all the time, Dad. I thought, oh, okay. He said, you say what you're going to say, you say it, and then you say what you said. But he also said, you need to say it 3 times. And I smiled. That's a good 3-point outline. But anyway, that's what I'm doing right now, is saying it 3 times to make sure you remember this, because it's so important in this matter. It was faith, not circumcision, that Jehovah imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Circumcision was a work, whether of the parents of the infant or the circumciser. That was the issue. Now, in verse 9, well, we pick up again, and we're kind of breaking. I mean, I'm kind of being very general in 9. David was living under law, and so we're in a transition in verse 9. Verse 8 is still a citation of 32:1 of the Psalms. And then comes this blessing, comes a question. Then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Oh, the happinesses. Remember, we talked about that last week. There are two words for blessing that are in the Greek, and in the Hebrew. What is interesting, barak is a word for bless, and it uses in the Septuagint, it's usually translated by eulogio, that is, well spoken of. Whereas Makarios is a Greek translation of the word aserei that we looked at last, that's here in the Psalm. And so he says, where is this happiness then? Whether it is one or the other, he says, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Refutes both the need or lack of, the need for or lack of a need for circumcision. That which was so important to Judaism was not important when it came to salvation, for righteousness. It's rather interesting working this circumcision material, because there are many who teach that circumcision has been replaced by Christian baptism. And so it's really interesting when you look at commentaries and you can tell exactly where they're coming from. If they're Reformed and they think the church is Israel, they're going to make baptism a requirement just like circumcision. And I read a guy, he said, you know, it was a fearful thing when you had a baby and that baby was going to suffer to be circumcised. And it's a fearful thing to be dunked underwater. At least he said to be dunked. Most of them sprinkle. That's not very fearsome, though it sure can make those babies scream, I guess. I haven't been, which I better not say that. I may have been to one sprinkling. I'm trying to remember. I just remember that when I was very young, a guy donated the money for the church building, a wealthy lumberman in where we lived, and they built the building, and he had a grandchild, and they wanted the Episcopalians to sprinkle the grandchild. And I think my father had to make some very interesting decisions, but I do remember we had a good meal at the place, and I don't remember whether I witnessed it or not. But anyway, that makes no difference. But when they try to make baptism the same thing as circumcision, it's very common. It's just something you need to be aware on, it because they want to make the church Israel, and they're going to do that. In that matter. And so in verse 9, we come and we see David is on his way out again, and Abram is coming back on the scene, and the punchline here is faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Faith was imputed. And again, I'm going to be translating logizomai imputed all the time. So it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so it's interesting because Abraham was saved. And Romans 4 tells us exactly that's what happened to him. He got saved in an Old Testament kind of salvation back in 15:6, and those promises of the covenant were auxiliary to that. But can you imagine a guy that is as old as Abraham was, over 75, being told that he's going to have a seed, and he had no seed. He was ready to turn it over to a house slave or his steward slave. And God says, no, it's going to be your seed. And so what happens ultimately? There's a manipulation with Hagar. Ishmael is born, and God said, that wasn't what I meant. He said, I intend you to have a seed by Sarah, but she's an old lady. She's 90 years old. But when he saw those stars, he knew he was going to have seed, even though I think he may have thought he was going to figure out some way to do it. This was interesting to see that. And so either Abraham, his faith was imputed for righteousness. David, his faith was also imputed for righteousness. And he was glad that God did not impute his unrighteousness to him in that matter. And so no matter what's going on with these two Old Testament heroes, salvation is by faith and faith alone, and it is true in any dispensation. By faith. It's also by grace in any dispensation. It's not just the dispensation of grace. I like to say it, salvation is by God, by grace through faith. God's the one who saves you. And so that's what happened. God counted it to Abraham for righteousness in verse 9. It's just interesting, kind of the interesting bridge, because he wants to emphasize the fact that circumcision as it worked was of no value. And so in verse 10, he starts with this question, how then was it imputed? At that point in time, how was Abram's faith imputed? In 15:6, he looked at the stars and he believed God, and God counted it immediately. And I can see that here in the Greek. It's a completed action in the Hebrew. It's a present tense verb in the Hebrew. And so it was counted. It's a passive. God counted it of him, and he was the passive recipient of that imputation. Being in circumcision, being in uncircumcision, he said, no, the answer was Abraham was not circumcised at that point in time. We don't know. We need one more, with all the dates that you can find in scripture, you'd be fun to have a date on Genesis 15. There's no date given as to how old he was when that took place. We just know he came out of Aaron at 75. And so between there and when he becomes 99 in this second and third covenants, there is an interval, I believe, and we can go back from that because Ishmael was circumcised at 13 years old. That's why that's on my list. And so you can move back a little bit, which would have, if when Ishmael was circumcised, Abraham was 99, but it took him, 13 years from 99 takes us back to 86 years. And so somewhere between 75 and 86 is where 15 takes place. I'd like to think it's more like about 15 years or 14. But that's a presumption, maybe a little bit, in that matter. And so the answer to that question was, Abraham was declared righteous when he was uncircumcised. In other words, you can't wave the flag that circumcision was anything to do with his salvation. Kind of interesting when you get to Acts 15 and the council in Jerusalem. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but you realize when they talked to Paul, when he went to the council in Jerusalem, circumcision was not the beginning of anything that they said that the Gentiles needed to do. In fact, they were careful to avoid it. They did have some other things that probably shouldn't have been said, but anyway, circumcision was not one of them. I often wonder why they were so careful about it at that point, in that matter. And so it's interesting. It says here, and we get a little revelation here in the next verse, and that is in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness. You have two words. And because I think in alliteration, They sound like a good outline. A sign and a seal. A sign and a seal. And the word sign is semion. And I mean, it's a sign. It's a marker. It's pointing in a direction in that matter. And so the sign of circumcision. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 17. Every time I come back here, I'm all, because when I get in class, what happens, I end up pulling the chart and throwing it with the four covenants. And it's an easy way to do it. But in Genesis 17, you have two covenants. Yeah, and the second one is the covenant of circumcision. And so what we have the first Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. The second Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 17, and that covenant runs 1 through 9. When we get to verse 9, or up to 9, we have the third Abrahamic covenant, which essentially works its way down to the end of the chapter. And then there is a fourth Abrahamic covenant, which is in Genesis chapter 22. And that's the covenant that we have to do with in Galatians. And we're not here for that purpose. But let's look at Genesis 17. I want to begin at 9 so we get the account. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Every. Call. All. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It's kind of interesting. He uses second masculine singulars. No, it's plural. And it shall be a covenant, a token of the covenant between me and you. And so you have this token of the covenant. We said a sign, and we have a signet, as it were. And so then he describes it further in 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, plural. He that is born in thy house, and bought with money of any stranger which is not thy seed. And he that is born in your house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And I would say an age-long covenant. But that we can play with that. And the uncircumcised man, a child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That's pretty upfront. You know, if you haven't been cut off, you're going to be cut off. Was the concept delivered here in Genesis 17 and verse 14. Now let's skip down. I won't talk about the discussion between Abram, because Ishmael has now been born, and he's trying to make him the seed that was promised when he believed God in 15:6. And Jehovah says, no, it's going to be, he says, Sarah, your wife, verse 19, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you will call his name Isaac. And like I said, you're going to call him, he laughed. He had to bear his father's laughter, and it's Yitzhak, it's not Titzhak. Don't forget, both Abraham and Sarah laughed. And so Yitzhak is he laughed, Titzhak is she laughed. So you have, it could have been, I don't know, it would have been a boy named Sue if he'd have been called Titzhak in that picture. And Abram thought Ishmael should have been, but no. He said, yeah, I'm going to favor Ishmael. But then we get and to verse 23, and we get to the very simple facts. And Abraham took Ishmael, and his name has been changed from Abram to Abraham in verse 5. Took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said to him. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. I mean, here, he's an old duck. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abram circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house knew that they were circumcised with him. Ishmael was circumcised at 13. It's kind of interesting what that has done to the way the world system functions. The Jews circumcise 8 days. The Mohammedans circumcise at 13 years. Happy birthday. At 13 years old, and it's interesting they do that because of this passage, because they take the material and make Ishmael the one who is the chosen by Jehovah, well, by Allah in their case, to be the seed. And so it's interesting that affects their practice. So you see, Abraham did what he had to do, and Ishmael, you know, I'm sure that he said, it hurts me as much as it hurts you, or more than it hurts you in that circumstance. But anyway, Abraham, and it gives us that history of the second or third Abrahamic covenant. If you circumcise, that person will not be cut off. If you do not circumcise, that person will be cut off. And I'm not going to do a history of circumcision and what happened. You have that Exodus 12 situation where there was circumcision, Leviticus 12, circumcision. You have the problems with the wilderness wanderings, and most of those in that 40 years, those that all died, probably were all uncircumcised. Maybe a few, we don't know. But when they get into, you have to go to Joshua to find out that when they're going into the land with Joshua, it's circumcising time again. The rest of them had died. And so they had a big circumcision ritual before they could go into the land. Because God said, if you don't, you're dead. And I was very up front, and Joshua was in charge of that at that time. No more history in that matter. So when we understand it. So you had a sign of the fact that Abraham believed and God accepted it as righteousness. The circumcision became that, but that was years later. And yet that seal was of the righteousness that comes through faith. He believed while being uncircumcised is what verse 11 of chapter 4 of Romans says. You know, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father with a purpose that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Called the father of faith. So he believed God and was counted into righteousness, and years later, there's enough of a gap between the covenant of circumcision and the first covenant to say there was a big interval that righteousness might be imputed unto them also by faith, by faith, by faith. And so it was set up for the next dispensation. At Sinai, God gave them the dispensation of the law. And in law, he expected circumcision. It wasn't even as detailed as it was in Genesis 17, but it was still an absolute requirement under law. But they still were saved by faith and not by circumcision, not by any kind of work. Even though God said be circumcised, I am absolutely convinced that there were far more Jews that were circumcised that were unbelievers than were believers. And that's from reading the rest of Scripture and how they related. And so that becomes very, very important to us as it relates to this. And so he's a father, it says in verse 12, and we'll move to that point, it says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Follow those steps. That's an interesting word, Greek word. It is very much a follow step by step by step. It's different than peripatetic. And so that idea, I kind of was tempted to try to resurrect a bulletin cover on that. And I have so much trouble every time I resurrect a bulletin cover that I have to redo all of the fonts anymore because of my problem. And so who walk in the steps of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. How do you like that? The Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles, were able to share in the benefits because he was a father that exhibited that faith produces righteousness. God counts it as righteousness. He imputes it as that. So faith becomes dominant. It becomes very, very important as we understand it here. And so it's interesting to strengthen the argument that divinely acceptable righteousness is only by faith. Paul strikes the core of the law, and that is circumcision. The Jews have a real central focus on circumcision. There are very few family parties outside of maybe a wedding or two, but bigger parties than that for circumcision in certain groups of Judaism. It is a big deal. And I have pictures in a number of books that show pictures of crowds of people with some renowned rabbi that has, the beard that has half his breakfast in it, and his yarmulke, and his tahalim, he's all decked out as a great rabbi with his little baby on a towel, and they're just having a big party. That poor little baby, they say it's, at eight days, he only feels it for a little bit. Abraham didn't feel it for a little bit, and that mattered. But that was the idea. But that's what he's saying. The thing that is dominant in Judaism, that was the mark that got them killed under Hitler's Germany. If they thought you were a Jew, what did they do with the mail? The Gestapo and others would stop you and say, drop your pants. And if you were circumcised, you got in a railroad car and they headed for Auschwitz or one of the other camps. It was a mark of honor for the Jews, but it became the death mark of Jews at that time in the Holocaust. The pride in circumcision destroyed the possibility of faith for many Jews. In fact, that's true today. So we're on our journey down through these teachings related to Abraham. We kind of are choppy here because it breaks out a little differently than it could. So that's where we're headed. And so, let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll turn it over to Chris. Thank you, Father, again for the joy that is ours because of the goodness of our God. And we're thankful that whether a person is circumcised or not, the thing that's important is faith. You still count that faith for righteousness. And the best part of it for us is you count that faith for the righteousness of Christ. And our faith is in him. Well, thank you. To bless the next part of our service in Christ's name. Amen.
First Sunday of the new year. And, perhaps today that we participate in this remembrance in the first Sunday of each month, we get ever closer to the time when we will not need to participate in this kind of a remembrance. But as we do, we do this in remembrance of him. Remember, he said, do this in remembrance of me. I think right on the front is in remembrance of me, of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, we're reminded of something. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And the word they translated show there has the idea to announce down, to proclaim, to declare. You declare the Lord's death till he comes. Until he comes. Now to come there, I believe, he says come in a subjunctive, which just means there's some uncertainty, but the only uncertainty is the time. It relates to the time. When he should happen to come. We know he's coming. Now the come here has to do with his coming for us. The meeting in the air. That represents future tense salvation to us, the happy hope. You know, we won't, in future tense salvation, we won't have to declare his death. Now, let me just comment quickly on death. Why is he mentioning death here? Because as we participate in this, we are declaring the application of his substitutionary cross work. And it's by his substitutionary cross work that we enjoy the benefit of grace. This is a very dispensational thing that we're participating in here. And future tense salvation, I'll just be able to look at you or at myself and be reminded of this declaration that his death is my death, is your death, that death was substitutionary and made it possible for us to be grace in Christ. And to have Christ in all that. And so, because of COVID-19, we do things a little differently than we have in the past. And so I'm going to hand these out. And you take one, and you'll have the bread on top, and we'll have up on the mind. First Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then in verse 17, you have the explanatory guard. It says, for we, the many, are one bread, one body. And I would just draw your attention to that word one. One. We share in a oneness. As we participate in the bread, we're being reminded of a oneness that we share with Christ as the head of the body, but also with one another. He goes on and says, for we all are partakers out from that one bread or loaf. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, we get a little bit of a break, but it comes back to the context. And he says in verse 23, Paul says, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we come to the cup, I just want to quickly tie this to the new covenant, to the church. Christ indwells the believer by regeneration. As a result of that, each believer possesses eternal life. That eternal life can be reflected out. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is an important part of that being able to reflect out the indwelling Christ. It's not our own ability that makes that possible. And that's what ties to the new covenant. You see that back further in the chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, he's already talked about Christ being written in the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient from ourselves, Now, I'm going to translate this word sufficient as the idea of competence. And I'm going to translate it that way so you can see the consistency through here. It says, for we are not competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competency is out from God, as the source, who has made us not able, but it's the same root, competent, ministers of a new covenant, of a new quality of covenant, not of the letter, or I might even translate this adjective just to think about it a little differently, not from the letter, but rather from the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. So having put that to mind, I'm going to just go back to where I left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Paul records, after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship